Again, my title is Living Goals. It's a tradition, actually, for seniors in high school to add some personal comments or notes in their yearbooks. I have my yearbook from, and they were making yearbooks back then, actually. It's called The Kennel. It's from 1961. And we were able to make notes about our pastime, just a short sentence or comment, and about our ambition. That was 64 years ago. I recently went back to my library and pulled this out. It's coming apart now, kind of like myself, as Mr. Rank was intimating about my follicles. I had more follicles at that stage of the game, I will say. I wanted to see what some of the classmates had actually written. Ambition, I'll center in on that for some, included these items, and I'll read off some of them. I picked them from beside the pictures. An airline stewardess, a farmer, a hairdresser, a millionaire. Three people wanted to be millionaires. They'd have to raise their goal a little bit now. It'd have to be billionaires, I think. To be a model, a nurse, a doctor. One classmate wanted to be an actor in the New York stage. I don't know if he ever made it. Others wanted to be teachers. And some did become doctors and teachers and reach their goal. I went to my 25th year class reunion and caught up a little bit. But the rest of the class I haven't followed. I don't know how many of them had actually fulfilled their ambition. Of course, some of the ambitions that were written were tongue-in-cheek. You know, they were not serious. You know, stating what your ambition is in life can be helpful, but I think perhaps the word goal, G-O-A-L, is more empowering. So I pose this question. Are our goals active and functioning, or have our dreams and our aspirations kind of faded away? And they remain unfulfilled. How does that apply, that question, that series of questions, how would that apply to our goals as Christians? Are they active and functioning? Well, I have another book I want to refer to today, and of course that's going to be the Bible. It also speaks about goals. It lays out goals, gives examples of people who had goals in their life. But these are living goals, hence the title of my sermon, because they focus our efforts and organize how we are to live as Christians. They're not goals we should ever turn away from or forget, but they should be an integral part of our lives. And what I will be covering in this sermon are Christian goals that are presented in the Bible for us. Now, some of these are short-term. You know, they're building blocks in terms of the overall goal that we do find in the Bible, but others are long-term. And we need to have long-term goals, even in the sermonette. Mr. Rank was covering the indomitable spirit that we have to attain what God has set out for us. These goals, both short and long term, can lead us to success and ultimate fulfillment, not rejection, not being forgotten or cast aside, but rather true fulfillment. Excuse me. I'll break down some headings here and attack this sermonette. I want to just give you some highlights to kind of help us gain kind of a tool to look at the Bible or to read the Bible, to draw from the Word of God things that can help us in our life. There are goals made for us by God. God has given mankind the opportunity for salvation, that is eternal life in His kingdom. And I'd like to just, I will say, I'll be covering some scriptures we should all be very, very familiar with, but putting them together maybe to take them in a more comprehensive way and with that view. But speaking of salvation, here is God's attitude. He made mankind in His image, and He has a wish for mankind. He has a goal. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 sums it up very succinctly about God. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, breaking into kind of a thought flow here, but Paul writes about God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's goal. So we have to align with that goal. We should, if we want what God is offering. Now going to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. From the words of God written by Moses, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, God setting a goal for all of mankind. As I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. Make that your goal, that both you and your descendants may live. It's interesting about the goals in the Bible. They produce a kind of overflowing fruit of blessings. If we seek these goals, if we establish them, and then work to achieve them, we have an abundant life. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, again talking about goals relative to God. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's not just you and I, brethren, those called in the church at this time. We are indeed called to be first fruits to attain that goal of salvation and eternal life, but God wants all men to come to the truth, to go through the process of repentance and of receiving of the gift of His Holy Spirit, and then growing and eventually being changed to become members of the God family. John 3, verse 16. So important is this goal that God has established. And by the way, we know that it was established before time began. And how long has time existed? Because it's a factor of the physical world or universe. Some say it's over 14 billion years old. That's a long time to have a goal. To wait for its fulfillment, and it's not over yet. But that's how far-reaching and how vast the plan of God is and the goal that He wants to achieve. Now, God gives His Holy Spirit to help us attain the goal of salvation, the ultimate goal that He has set before us, the goal of life forevermore. Acts 2, verse 38. These are some of the building blocks in this ultimate goal. Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, and this is his sermon culminating on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's part of what God is working out for us to come to salvation. Interesting, John 14, verses 16 through 17, Christ again emphasized to his disciples at that time, before the Holy Spirit was given, that he's not going to abandon them, but they will have help after he has died and then been resurrected. John 14 and verse 16, "And I will pray the Father," I will ask God, the Father, "and he will give you another helper that," and I'm going to change the gender of this pronoun throughout this verse, "and it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it, nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you." I took the time to have AI translate another scripture in this vein in John 16, verse 13. And I asked it to present the scripture with a neuter pronoun instead of a masculine or feminine pronoun. And sure enough, it did it. Just that quick. So what Mr. Rank was talking about the danger that shows up in some of these translations is a very real factor, brethren. And this is just an aside, but I have a Arab friend who was lamenting to me that the AI is creating a lot of false information in the Quran. So it's out there. Again, I'm getting out away from what I'm specifically talking about today. But, you know, even having said that, we really have to struggle with some of these verses to understand the time that they were given and how it would be applied. And because of the rendering of these pronouns that I'm talking about, people get lost in what the Holy Spirit really is and give it a personality, a being equal to God. And then the confusion really arises there. But we have God's Holy Spirit. We can understand the difference. We can see clearly and not let our goal be defeated because other people say and translate things in a wrong way. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. I'm still talking about how God is working to achieve his goals and in the process help us achieve ours. Romans 8, verse 9. Paul writes, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you." the goal will be achieved because Christ and the Father are overseeing and administering that power called the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now I want to cover some goals that are made by Jesus Christ, made for us, things that we need to be mindful of. And these are, again, stepping stones or building blocks that we need to be cognizant of, and we need to achieve these goals that Christ is quoted as given. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. Luke 21 and verse 34. Christ here is quoted as saying, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." Is your goal to be awake and aware and ready for the return of Jesus Christ, even though it may not even happen in your own lifetime? The instruction is that we should be ready, and all the more when we see the day approaching. And we do, brethren, see that day approaching. We heard about it in the announcements about events in Europe in particular, but all over the world, the things that have been fomented by some of the decisions by the President of the United States, kind of making events rush headlong into the fulfillment of end-time prophecies in a way that a month ago we wouldn't even have anticipated. So it's important to be watching these things, to be aware of them. Christ, again, has given us a goal to achieve. "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." It won't be ready. "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." In other words, don't lose your salvation because you're complacent. Nor should I. Matthew 24 and verse 44. These things that I'm reading about are things that we should be thinking about in building blocks of how we live our lives day by day and week by week. I was ready a year ago for the return of Christ, one might say, or in 1975, as some in the church in past days would say, I was ready. Christ didn't come, so forget that goal. Well, the focus was wrong. But being ready for the return of Jesus Christ, whether it was 100 years ago or 1,500 years ago or tomorrow, still has the merit of fulfilling what Christ is telling us to do and to have our lives in order and walking in obedience to God. Matthew 24, verse 44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We do expect him to come, no question. And the tendency, I think, the way to apply this scripture is that we may think we have answers. And generally, we can know the season of these events. But we need to have our Christian lives in order and doing what's required. Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, those two chapters, has some advice for the Church of God. And I'm just going to pick a summary statement that appears to each church era, all seven of them. Christ says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." It's some individual evaluations. Christ is working with his church. He has been. He continues to do so, including now. There are messages there, but of course, we're advised by what is written to hear what the Spirit says to all of the churches, to apply these things. To what end, brethren? To be ready. Don't lose out on the calling that we've been given. We have been called to what has been named the better resurrection. It's the first resurrection. It's a smaller one, of course, but we'll get to rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years and no longer be subject to death. We will have attained the goal of salvation. Not everybody is being called to that. Not everyone has been given the goal of overcoming sin and becoming obedient to the Father and to Jesus Christ. But the overarching thing in Revelation 2 and 3 is that we are to have the goal of overcoming and what? To overcome sin, to put it out of our lives, to move forward in obedience so that gradually, maybe the analogy would be like what you're hearing the play back and forth about learning a little bit of German. You know, you can work a little bit day by day and day by day, and lo and behold, eventually you can learn to speak German. You can achieve the goal. And it's done with these building block type approaches. And the same thing applies to sin. When sin becomes apparent to us, we need to deal with it, not ignore it. It should become our goal at that moment in time to overcome it. And it may take some effort. And we can't get discouraged because we don't immediately overcome it. But once we fully understand that comes from the Spirit of God working in our lives to lead us. And sure enough, we sometimes are successful, aren't we? We overcome a particular sin. And guess what? It's time for another revelation. God's going to reveal more to us, especially if we pray for those things. All the things I'm talking about here, brethren, we need to be incorporating these things in our daily prayers. We need to meditate and think about it. You know, it's good to every once in a while just to sit down and contemplate how you're doing, how I'm doing. I apply it to myself, of course. How am I doing in these things? How am I responding to God? And think about it in a quiet moment. Just use your own brain and what God has revealed to you to do a self-evaluation. And we're going to have to be doing that anyway in a more focused way as we head into the Passover. And take it once again as we do year by year. One other thing I think is imperative in the context of talking about Jesus Christ is we must have the goal to learn to love Jesus Christ. Can we say that? Do we open our prayers? Father, I love you. I love Jesus Christ. And help me to do it the way you love me. It's like the man who was asking for more faith. I believe, help my unbelief. He was crying out to Jesus Christ. Well, I love you, Father, and Savior. Help me to really love you like you have loved me. And I apply this to all of us. But John 14, verse 21, Christ has something to say about how this goal can be achieved. People say, oh, I love the Lord. Well, there's a test that can be applied, and here it is, John 14 and verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, and his commandments are the same commandments that God had given because he obeyed God by keeping the commandments. It is he who loves me, who has his commandments and keeps them. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Make that a goal. Check yourself. Do you really love God in the way that's being talked about here, written about here? Likewise, this holds true for learning to love the Father. 1 John 5, verses 2 through 3. Talking about goals here, brethren. We need to reflect on, okay, is this something I should even do, or what this man is saying from the podium, does it even apply to me? Well, it's in the Word of God. 1 John 5, verses 2 through 3. A lot of people have the nominal belief that they love God and they love Jesus Christ. But there are tests, as I said. Here again, this test is being emphasized in 1 John 5, verses 2 through 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Do we know what the commandments of God are? Do we know how to apply them in a spiritual sense? Like Jesus Christ explained and brought that added depth to the physical laws of God by saying there's a spiritual application. Jesus had goals himself, which he fought to achieve. And he did. But it was not easy. It's not going to be easy for us sometimes. Sometimes we're going to face just insurmountable problems if you look at it from the physical standpoint. But as we heard in the sermonette, you know, talking about David running to meet Goliath, it's interesting. He didn't just pick up one stone to put in his bag. He picked up several stones. It only took one to do the job. But sometimes we have to approach life that way. Just look, have a little bit more ammunition than maybe just the one that will get the job done. But Jesus Christ, mentioning him in Hebrews 5 and verses 7 through 9, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, and brethren, he had a job to do. That's addressed by himself in John 17, where he talked about having finished the work that the Father had given him to do. Now, let me go back to the quote here. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. When we're trying to achieve our goals, we will suffer. We will stumble, but we're not knocked out flat. We're not destroyed. We merely stumble. And with God's help, we continue on. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Let's make that a goal, to learn to obey Jesus Christ and the Father. Christ, I said earlier, achieved his goals. It was a struggle, but we have this summary in Philippians 2, verses 8 and 11. I'd like to also read now. Philippians 2 and verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He fulfilled the work God gave him to do. He fulfilled his calling to be the Savior of mankind. Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that's a time of the glory of Jesus Christ being with the Father, having achieved all of these things, so that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. There's scriptures in Isaiah that talk about of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. Brethren, we have been called to be a part of what Jesus Christ has qualified by reaching his goal as our Savior. And without that, we would not have someone to pay for our sins. The future, if we can just get a little bit of a grasp of it, is so tremendous, because we're going to share in what Jesus Christ has, what the Father has. That's their goal, is to bring us into their family so that they can share in unimaginable things for us as human beings now, but glory that transcends anything we probably can even imagine at this point in time in our lives, and yet we can catch a glimpse of it. And it's important to kind of look to the end of this. What are we achieving by fulfilling our goals and not giving up and turning aside? Now I want to talk about the goals that have been achieved by others. Just a few examples from the Word of God. Abraham achieved goals given to him through the power of faith in God. And I think his example is absolutely applicable for us as well, that we should have that kind of faith. And again, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Let's go to Romans 4, verse 13. When God started dealing with him, with Abraham, it's kind of a remarkable set of circumstances. This is following the kind of the renewal of the earth after the flood and several generations being coming to be on the face of the earth at that time. But out of them all, Abraham was chosen by God because he saw in him something that other people of his time simply did not have. Romans 4 and verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham obeyed God. He had faith in him, and boy, was he tested. Romans 4 and verse 20. Now, and then I'll read through verse 22. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. That's the contrast. You have faith in, or you give in to unbelief, doubt. But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And I'm stopping again here. How was he strengthened in faith? Well, number one, by exercising faith, and also God giving him faith. I'd like you to take away from this sermon one thing, that our calling is interactive. God is involved in our lives. We're getting help, that we are totally, well, that's the wrong way to say that, that we're rarely aware of, far beyond what we can probably even grasp. But as long as we're obedient and go along, we're nudged and helped, and we learn to walk, and then we learn to run. Flying? Not yet. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. What a statement about Abraham. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Let's apply that to ourselves. How many of you came to a knowledge of the truth and it changed the route of your life and the life you were living? I can look out and see how, and personally, and I know Mr. Link would tell the story too. He didn't ever intend to end up in America, but through fortuitous circumstances and unbelievable coincidences, he ended up in America and is now doing what he is doing in the church. I remember too having the opportunity to leave my home area. And the next step in my walk of faith was to go to Ambassador College, which I did, and was tremendously blessed. But I look back to, and this is, I'm doing a little bit of reconnoitering here in presenting this sermon, that over a lifetime, that of how often, in spite of my stumbling, how often God continued to work with me and has continued to lead me in this way of life toward the goal that I surely understood way back when. And again, as I say, we sometimes stumble, but God is there to help us up. Picking up again in this verse, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He had this ultimate goal in mind. I want to be in this. What he knew and what he didn't know, we don't understand. But he had the vision of what we understand now is called the New Jerusalem and the Kingdom of God. Job held on to his goal for eternal life. Here again is a man who went through tremendous trials, but he will be in the Kingdom of God. He fulfilled his calling, and he had a vision of this, as is indicated in Job 14, verses 14 through 15. If a man dies, shall he live again? He says, all the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. Change to what? Change to death? No, it's change from death to life. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. And he's saying there in that last statement, you shall desire the work of your hands. It's his trust in God that God will complete what he has begun in him, and that goal that he had, that Job had, would be fulfilled. King David had the goal of eternal life. Psalm 17, verse 15. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, David writes. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. That insight is a anticipation of having eternal life in God's kingdom. Psalm 56, verse 13 also touches a little bit on this. Psalm 56 and verse 13. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living, in the resurrection of the just? I'll keep working on this voice as we get through this. Daniel was promised the goal of eternal life. Get some more water here, folks. Daniel 12, verse 13. Daniel 12 and verse 13. Daniel's being instructed here by the angel. And Daniel wanted to know what all was going on from the visions he was receiving. He was told this. This is in verse 13 of Daniel 12. But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest, that is, you will die, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. I saw Daniel had an inheritance. It was eternal life and a place in the kingdom of God. If we look more, say it more specifically, he had an office, a job, a future in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul knew that he would achieve his goal. He had that kind of confidence, as did these other people that I've been citing here. And that's important. I think we should have the confidence that we are doing our very best and we need God's help, but we're going forward in faith that we will be in God's kingdom. No doubt. Full faith. Full steam ahead in this walk of life. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Second Timothy 4 and verse 6. Paul writes, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew at this point that he wasn't going to live to see the return of Jesus Christ, which he probably thought beforehand, at least some years beforehand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This is a statement of a man who is, I won't go there now, but in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 through 33, Paul recounts all the things, the shipwrecks, the imprisonments, the brutal life that he actually lived. But going back to 2 Timothy, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. If you love the appearing of Jesus Christ, then you obviously love Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Some instruction from Paul about achieving the goal here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to begin with. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Reach your goal. It was fun back in high school days to be in track, and you know, for me it was high hurdles and some other events in track, but it was really fun to come in first. I didn't always do it, but I did it enough to stay on the team. So it was, but it took work. During the week, I ended up with shin splints, so that means if any of you have had them, that causes a little separation in the bones from the muscle, and it's very painful. And I could recover enough to get through my meets, but when we had several heats, it was fun. But still, you stuck with what Paul, or going back to what Paul said, run in such a way that you may obtain it. It takes sacrifice. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, a blue ribbon, or whatever color you qualify for. But we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Paul writing earlier here and before the wording in 2 Timothy. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward. And think about it, Paul had, he had a reason to have a guilty conscience for his persecution of the people of God. Here's how he handled it. Forget, because he did repent of that, quite obviously. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, forward to the goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus. That is salvation. That is eternal life, that God says, I set before you life and death. Choose life. King Saul failed. And I want to give a couple of examples in this respect. He did not achieve his goal. He was given an incomparable opportunity 1 Samuel 13, verses 14 through 15. Saul's being confronted by Samuel here because Saul had taken on the prerogative of doing the work of that can only be done by the Levites, and he inserted himself in this, and he was disqualified at that point for even being king. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have," he emphasizes that, those two words, "would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Saul had that opportunity, a goal that he could have achieved. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man for after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." If we're going to attain the salvation of eternal life in the family of God, we have to keep what God has commanded for us. Another example is of a wealthy man who rejects the goal of eternal life. It was offered. Mark 10, verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17. "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running," knelt before him. I'm speaking here of Jesus Christ in this citation, "and ask him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may have or inherit eternal life?'" Continuing in verses 20 through 22 now. "And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth,'" because Christ said, "Well, keep the commandments. You know the commandments." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. There was something special about this young man in many ways, and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." Come on, do some hard work with me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. They snuffed out his opportunity at that time for eternal life. He was being called, even sounds like a role in the ministry at this point in time. Some fall away from the goal of eternal life. That's just a fact. I'd like to go to Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. And I have to bring up these examples to give us a balance that it's a challenge. No question, some people do turn away, and that's devastating. Shouldn't have, shouldn't do. But we do have free agency of choice. And God said, choose. Some don't choose very wisely. Hebrews 6 and verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, brethren, called to the truth, having their minds opened, coming to an understanding, and have tasted the heavenly gift, the Spirit of God, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come," understanding of what the great master plan of God is, "having a reason to endure, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." It happens. But I want to leave you with some positive things. I've been hinting at this as I've gone along in this sermon, that God is involved when He calls us. Well, He was involved way before He called us, in our understanding anyway. We have help. We can have the most loftiest of goals, and we can achieve them. There's no other goal in this world that can outshine or be greater than to have eternal life in God's kingdom, to live forever. We saw what happened in Jesus Christ's life, that every knee bows before Him. I mean, He's the central theme of the one who has become our Savior. But His glory, He's willing to share. Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 12. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. After Paul had just kind of read the riot act here in the previous verses. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, though we warn you, we seriously warn you, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name. You've been a part of the church doing what you can. No matter what part of the hierarchy you might consider yourself to exist in, you're in the church, the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God. In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Hang in there. That you do not become sluggish, or as it says, lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. I've given you some examples of those who through faith are indeed ready to receive the promise. They're talked about in Hebrews 11, but even there it says they are not going to be made perfect apart from us. There's still a time frame where God is assembling those who will be in the first resurrection. Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Here's what we should be confident of. Paul writes about it to the Philippians. He knows the people well in this group of God's church. Group in God's church, I should say. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Remember what I said about how Christ is working and overseeing the church of God, as mentioned and proven in Revelation 2 and 3. It covers the whole span of the church until the return of Jesus Christ. We are being worked with to help us attain the goal of salvation. We have chosen, brethren, what we have been challenged by God to do. We have chosen life. Our goals are stupendous. They're just unbelievably great. And who are we that we should attain such an opportunity? It's God's choice. He hasn't chosen the mighty, He's chosen the weak. And being the weak, we're being made strong because we have such an incredible goal set out in front of us. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Face whatever comes, but in all cases, keep the faith. Keep believing that what you have been led to commit your life to can be attained. and you will be accounted worthy to stand before Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God.